Let's go to 1 Peter 3, and I'm going to do what I said I was going to do last Wednesday night. You turn there, we'll read, we'll have a word of prayer. Don't let me forget to do prayer time tonight. No, not now, don't let me forget it. Don't let me forget it when it's important, don't let me forget it. Because somebody said, are you not doing that anymore? Because I've forgot. We will be here next Wednesday night. A week from tomorrow, we fly out. Brother Randy Casey will be here Sunday morning. Yay, Randy! And his dad was Pastor Gene Casey over here. He practically built Second Baptist with his dad, Gene Casey. And if you've ever been over there, they've got a little bitty chapel. That's where I first started going to church when we moved here, was at Second Baptist. That was their children's church, but that was their original church building. And they probably started out like a lot of churches back in those days, probably just 40 or 50 people. And because of Brother Casey and the outreach heart that he had, what God gave him, they were running buses all over Jefferson County back in the day. I mean, they run buses. They probably had, what do you think, Melissa? They probably had 30 buses if they had one at least. I'm not kidding you. They run buses everywhere. And so anyway, he comes from a legacy of men that love the Word of God, and Randy is just one of those guys. He loves people. He does. And that's been exhibited in his life, and you pray for him right now. He spent years, when Calvary Assembly of God moved out of their old location to their new building, Randy and his wife bought that church property and turned it into an assisted living center, and they ran it. Him and his wife ran it for years. It's kind of heart that they had. Now it is his wife that he is assisting every day, and I'm not sure what she has, but she just at that point part in life where she needs help. And so anyway, so pray for Randy and pray for his wife, and looking forward. I'm glad that he was able to come to be here. I have a lot of confidence in Brother Casey, so you just pray for him and come support him, all right? And then we'll be coming back. There won't be any church that Wednesday night after, and we'll be back on Friday night, and then we're going to rest Saturday, be here the following Sunday, be here for a couple weeks after that. We moved the Arkansas trip down later on in September. I think it's September 17th, I think. If that's a Monday, then it's the 17th. It's a Monday. You just know Mondays, don't you? Not all of them are the 17th, though, Matthew. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3, are you there? Say amen. See, there you are. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. And so it came up in our study of God's right hand, what Christ is doing right now when he is at his Father's right hand. We'll get into that here in a little bit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, apparently you said we needed more rain. And I know, Lord, that down south where they really did need rain, you sent them rain, and I know they're appreciative of it. And Father, it's just got some of us, Lord, in not too good a shape. But Father, whether it rains or shines, there's always somebody somewhere ain't going to like it, but you make it to rain on the just and the unjust. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done this day. And I thank you, Lord, for these that have gathered here, both in this building and those that are gathered with us online. And we just pray, dear God, that you would lighten our hearts and teach us, Father, something that we need to know, especially in the days that we're living. We thank you that you provided the way that we can come to your throne in boldness. And that is by the way of Jesus Christ. And Father, Lord, teach us this word tonight. Open up our minds and our hearts. Father, Lord, as I continue to do study in this, I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would lead and guide me. Show me, Father, things that I never knew before in the Word. I love it. And, Lord, I'm still searching, still learning. I pray, Lord, that you just bless your Word tonight. Bless these people, Lord, that have come. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So that is why we pray in Jesus' name, and we actually say it, is because, well, we'll get into that in a little bit. We were talking about the right hand of God and the significance of the right hand in scriptures. And it's very important that we remember where Jesus is right this very second. Some say he is in our hearts. Well, we have the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, which is the Holy Spirit. But where physically is, if you were going to send a postcard to Jesus, where would you send it? Yeah, Jesus, right hand of God, heaven. There's no zip code in heaven. 77777, okay? Which is pretty cool because the word mediator is seven times in the Bible. So I had to throw that in there. So what is the significance of the office of mediator? Let's start in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Turn those Bibles with me, please. Beat you there. Romans 8. Hi. Hunter got his cast off. Yay. I kind of wish now he had it back on. He's aggravating me to death. No, uh-uh. He walked around like he had a peg leg. Romans 8. Oh, let's pick it up in verse 24 of Romans 8. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Who in here has seen heaven? Nope. Nobody has. And if anybody says they have, I don't believe them. And I don't have to. I have actually a record of what heaven is through the lenses of the scriptures. And so I know a little bit about that, but I have not physically with mine eyes seen heaven. And so, but I hope to get there. But what is seen is not hope. So he says, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, verse 26, here's where we get into this, the office that Jesus is fulfilling and what he's doing. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, this is one of those verses, and it goes along with some others, that slams this notion down to the ground that says, if you want anything with God, you must proclaim it word for word, or God has no idea what you're talking about. The God that made heaven and earth is not that stupid. He's not. He's got you figured out. In fact, he knows better what you need than what you don't need. And when we pray, the Bible's clearly telling us that the Spirit is going with our prayer. God's Spirit hears, of course, we pray in the Spirit. That doesn't mean your eyes roll back in your head, you go into a trance, and you're praying in tongues. What that means is that you are praying according to God's guidelines in His Word. Amen? You don't pray outside of God's guidelines. In other words, you don't ask God to allow you to violate His law. God's not going to answer that. Spirit is not in that prayer. God's not going to answer that prayer. That's a stupid prayer. Spirit's not going to help you. The Spirit's going to whip you. The Spirit's not going to help you. So you pray, when you pray in the Spirit, you are praying in accordance with God's guidelines in His Word. But then, as you're doing that, then the Spirit of God actually says to the Father things that you and I cannot say. Now, some like to take this verse and flip it around and say, what this means is you pray in tongues, because that's the groanings that we're praying. You've heard that one? Okay? So I made that up. I wasn't wrong, really? I knew that. I knew I didn't make it up. So anyway, there's always one. That's okay. Need a good laugh today, amen? But anyway, that's what they say. They say, well, this verse right here says you've got to pray it. When you pray it in the Spirit, means you pray it in tongues with groanings which cannot be uttered. If it actually says that I cannot utter them, why would I think that I'm supposed to utter them? To me, that's utterly ridiculous. That's two. I'm on a roll. I cannot utter these groanings. I cannot say these words. So, sometimes I've said, God, help. I know how to ask for help. I know how to scream. I know how to cry. I know how to beat my fist on the desk when I'm praying. I know how to do all of those things. Those things come pretty easy. I know how to pray while being electrocuted. You try that one. No, don't do that. Because that's why I'm sweating and all messed up. But you cannot utter, you're not, how am I wanting to say this? Don't think that you have to say the exact right words with God in order to get God to answer the prayer that you want done. God's smarter than you are. His Holy Spirit is actually the one that's groaning these utterances to God. I don't know what that is. God does, and I'm content with that. I know how to ask God for certain things. I don't know how to ask God for certain things. I can't see what God sees. I don't know what God knows. I don't understand things the way God understands it. And so I just pray and let the Holy Spirit say it better than I say it anyway. Okay? For we know not what to ask or think, the Bible says. So we were talking about this the other day, this nonsense. In fact, it was Sunday school, this nonsense about how you've got to make positive confessions with God, and as long as you're making those, then God will address those. But if they're negative confessions, then you're going to get negative things. And that's just, there's a video called The Law of Attraction, and it's swept the world, and really what it is, it's a form of witchcraft. I actually found The Law of Attraction in a witch book. My problem is I can't remember which book I found it in. That's three. No, I really can't. I don't remember where I read it, but I saw it, and I went, there it is right there. But it's the idea that if you say positive things, then the universe creates positive things for you and around you. And if you say negative things, then the universe creates negative things for you, to you, and around you. And so always say positive things. And like Sunday, if your legs broke, apparently you're not supposed to say, my legs broke, because that's a negative confession. How are you doing today? My leg really hurts today. That's not a negative confession. That's called the truth. And some people are totally devoid of the truth. So tell the truth, especially tell the truth as best you know it to God. And then trust God that He actually knows how better to handle these things than we do. That's how it works. Okay? So the Spirit is helping us when we pray, making intercession. And then, verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. You see, a few years ago, the ladies were going to try this Bible study thing here at the church. And we had just had a daycare family saved. And what I didn't know was they had a charismatic relative that immediately jumped on them to try to sway them their way. So they gave them, as a gift for being saved, they gave them a Spirit-filled life application Bible, which is a Bible with all kinds of poison in it. And so I get a phone call from a lady in the church saying, "We've got some serious questions to ask." I said, "What's going on?" "Well, we're reading here in this Spirit-filled life Bible that we're not supposed to say to God, 'If it be thy will,' because that's a negative confession, and that's telling God that he doesn't have to really do it if he doesn't want to, and that's a faith-killing thing, and that's why my mom still is in a wheelchair, because she's saying it according to the will of God." I said, put a stop to it right now. Bottom line is, that family was out of here. Two Sundays, I baptized them, and I never saw them again after that here in this church, because they fell for it. Because they were told that if they ever said in their prayer, "If it be thy will," then you just destroyed everything that God would have done for you in your life. You just destroyed it by saying those words. Excuse me, Jesus said it. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he said that in Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. Right here, right? See the Bible. This is why I don't want you getting Bibles with a bunch of notes in it. Except the notes that you make while you're studying other places in the Bible. Because it actually says right here that the Spirit maketh intercessions for the saints according to what? The will of God. When you pray inside the will of God, you're going to get it. When you pray outside of the will of God, you're going to get it. Okay? Meaning God's going to correct you, or, watch this, he might just let you have a big truckload of what you asked for. And then when you got it, you'll say, "I didn't think it was going to be like this." Okay? So, trust God. Give it to God, lay it in his hands, and say, "God, I trust you. Doesn't matter what you do, as long as you do it." That way, God is always praised, he's always glorified, and when we have testimony time, we don't have a bunch of people jumping up in Bethel Church saying, "Bless God, I overcome cigarettes last week. I did it all by myself. Didn't need God's help one time." We don't have that. We've got people, I had Jimmy on my mind. Jimmy Carmichael, to his every day of his life, if he met somebody that smoked cigarettes, he said, "I had a problem smoking them cigarettes, and Ken Goff asked me if there was anything I needed to get rid of to being on the board. I read on there, said, yeah, I smoke cigarettes." And he said, "God had to deliver me from them." And that's how it was. According to the will of God. Now look on down to verse 34. Actually, let's go to verse 31. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even," here it is, here's the connection, "who is even at the right hand of God." So Paul and Peter agreed, two witnesses, that Jesus is at the right hand of God. So let me throw this in. Jesus said in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, he said, "If any man say, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'There,'" he said, "believe it not." Because where is Christ? Jesus Christ, right hand of the Father, heaven, 77777. That's his address. So if anybody says, so if the priest at the Catholic Church holds up the monstrance, it's what they call it, a monstrance, that big golden disc with the Eucharist in it, and says, here is Christ. You say, that's a lie. I don't believe that. Okay? Then they have what's called, I can't remember what they call it, they got a little house in the Catholic Church that the host resides in, the tabernacle or something like that, and you open it up, it's like a dollhouse, you open it up, and there's a little wafer, and they say, he's Jesus. Isn't it great that Jesus is with us today? See? Here he is. And that's what they mean by that. When you ask a Catholic, have you received Christ? Yes, every Sunday when I eat the wafer. That's what they are taught. They are receiving Christ every time they have Mass. Okay? So, but anyway, so he is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So, you have God the Father on his throne. It is within his power to grant the answer to prayers. You have two immutable things that cannot lie that are aiding you when you pray. Number one, the Spirit is assisting your prayers by saying it correctly to God with groanings that cannot be uttered. There isn't a language in this world that can say it better than the Holy Spirit can say it to God. Number two, you have Christ also at the right hand of the Father, who is a friend to sinners. And everybody needs a friend. And especially that friend. God is holy and cannot be approached by an unholy sinner. He'll burn your eyes out. He'll kill you dead. And we're gonna read that. You cannot go directly to God the Father on his throne. It's not allowed. So, every interaction, I'm gonna get you to think about something. Every single interaction that God had with the Old Testament saints was done by Jesus Christ. Turn to Exodus. Where's the burning bush at? I'll show it to you. Am I keeping you awake, Wayne? I'm sorry. Exodus 3. Yeah. Now watch this. Exodus 3, verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. Who is the angel of the Lord? Jesus. Angel means messenger. Angelos, messenger. The messenger of the Lord. It's Jesus. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Who was in the midst of the bush? The angel of the Lord. Now, the text, because God wants you to know this, he's put it in the text that God called Moses out of the bush. Who's in that bush? It's not God the Father. The earth cannot contain him. God always had it, always, that every interaction between... Well, I'm not saying that 100% correct. I want to correct myself. Most interactions between God and man in the Old Testament was done by way of Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. And here he is right here in the midst, and the Bible calls him God. And yes, I I remember calling Brady on this when he was a Jehovah's Witness. And yep, the New World, I almost said New World Order Translation. Yeah, close enough. The New World Order Translation, if I remember right, they ruined this verse too. But it's clearly the angel of the Lord, and it's clearly God in the midst of the burning bush calling to Moses. All right? And there are exceptions to what I just said, and we'll get to those later. But anyway, the idea is that God has always had a mediator or an intermediary between himself and us. So when you pray, you have two things going your way. You have the Holy Spirit giving utterance to God of what you're praying for you know not what to ask or think. I wish I was you. She's back there fanning, and I'm going, I would give anything. It's just one of those messed up days for me. No, I don't want another fan on me, please. I've got one keeping my head as cool as I can be, but the rest of me is freezing to death. Oh, made a negative confession. But anyway, Jesus has always been the mediator or the intermediary, or Job called him the daysman. Is there a daysman between us? Who knows what an ombudsman is? Who knows what that term mean, an ombudsman? Okay. Who knows what a shop steward is? Okay. Shop steward. What's a shop steward? You don't go to the boss. You don't go to the boss. You got a grievance, you go to the shop steward. Shop steward takes that to the boss. Okay? We got a guy that he used to call all the time. I heard from him here a while back. He's still with us. But he was a professional mediator in the oil business down in Texas. He always handled issues between the union oil workers and the company who was drilling the well. And he always said, Mike, he said, you cannot fathom how right you are on this thing. He said, I mediated multi-billion dollar contracts. And he said, I had to mediate according to the books of the company, to company policy and union policy and that contract. If the union signed a contract with the company, then I was not allowed to judge outside of the four corners of that contract. It's done by the book. So don't you ever hope that Christ as your mediator is going to give you special privileges with God that are not inside the bounds of this book. Nobody gets that. God is not a respecter of persons. So he's going to do it by the book, but he's going to do it. So then if somebody, John, hands you a different Bible, that's not your contract. You did not agree to the terms in that new Bible. You agreed to what you heard in a King James Bible. That's your contract between you and God. That's the covenant. And Christ then is the mediator of that covenant. The covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai, he wrote it with his own hand in stone. So, and both sides, so that it could not be added to and it could not be taken away from. That signifies that, and that covenant was temporary. But God was signifying that the thing that has gone forth out of my mouth cannot be altered. Cannot be altered. You are not supposed to alter it. You cannot alter the terms of this contract. If you do, what happens when you try to scratch something out of a contract? You're in trouble. Okay? Depending on what it was, you're in trouble. You cannot alter the written contract between you and another party. And God made sure that the words that He spake to us in our generation, He put in His Word, and they should not ever be altered. Explained? Yes. Altered? No. There's a difference between what two lawyers argue about and what a contract or a law actually says. Everybody has an opinion about what the law might say or what a contract might say, but the contract says what the contract says. And the law says, and the Constitution says what the Constitution says. And when they had the Constitutional Convention, can you imagine these guys trying to frame our original laws? And just the law where it guarantees us the right of our religion, that was debated for, I don't remember how long, but it was debated, the exact wording of that particular law. And what it says is, how does that go? Congress shall enact no legislation establishing a religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And it was Fisher Ames who came up with the wording of that amendment. And by the way, Fisher Ames said we should put a Bible in every school. So obvious, and he's the one that wrote that amendment. Obviously, he saw no problem having a Bible in every classroom in the United States. Anyway, I'm moving on. So people can disagree about what the book says, but the book says what the book says. And when you go stand before God, you're not going to be held accountable by what one religion said or one denomination said about the book. You're going to be held accountable to what the book said. God knows what He means. That's the only one you got to make sure you get it right with. Amen? So this is why we need the mediator. Turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Verse 22. Here is the necessity then, the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Hebrew roots people, doesn't matter what degree they are, almost every one of them are going to try to jam you into keeping the old, some form of the Old Testament law. Almost without fail. It's all about the outer appearance and keeping the Old Testament law, and then they say, as much as you possibly can. You know what that sounds like to me? Sounds like Mormon doctrine. Because then Bradley Crum was a Mormon, and he showed me this. He said, Mike, I want to show you something. And he showed me in one of the Mormon books that one of the prophets of the Mormon church said that Christ died for our sins after we have done all we can do. In other words, you have to do your absolute very best first, then Christ will die for the remainder. Is that in your Bible anywhere? How many sins does the Bible say Christ died for? All, not a remainder. Not a remainder. All of them. So, they will tell you, you must come under the Old Testament law or this one. Christ came to turn us back to the law of Mount Sinai. Hebrews, and every one of these clowns have a Bible study on Hebrews, Galatians, and Romans. Because they have to twist Scripture to get that out of it. Hebrews 7:22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. What is that phrase, surety? What does that mean? When something is offered as a surety. Do you remember when the brothers of Joseph met Joseph in Egypt? He was going to let him go back, but he said, bring me the youngest brother, Benjamin. And he kept Benjamin while he sent him back to their father. Why? Make sure they'll, insurance. Make sure they'll come back. So, Sterling's done this before. He's advertised trailer for rent. Rooms to let 50 cents. That's four. Trailers for rent. And he'll have phone call after phone call. He'll even have people come by and they'll say, oh, I want this. There's Sterling, because he knows how it goes. Money talks. So if you want it, put the deposit in my hand and it's yours. Well, we didn't bring our checkbook. Then you don't want it. No, we really want it. Then give me some money. Well, we don't have it. Then you don't want it. And we can go back and forth, but if you want me to, because there's somebody coming in 30 minutes, if you want it, you better race to get here and put whoever puts the money in my hand first gets it, because that is surety. So, hold your place there in Hebrews and turn to Ephesians 1, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest and surety. So, Christ takes his blood, his divine blood, to the mercy seat in heaven, not the mercy seat on earth. Because the mercy, and this is where I'm going to correct an error that I used to teach years ago. I used to teach that, and it was based upon one guy saying that he tunneled under a place and found the real Ark of the Covenant, and he found it under Gordon's Calvary, and that according to him, the blood of Christ, when he was sacrificed on the cross, dripped down into a crack in the earth and went down into that chamber and landed. You remember that, Wayne? He's lying through his teeth. That ark is not for this covenant. That ark was for that covenant. That covenant is over with. So Christ takes... I was wrong. I used to promote that, and I don't anymore. Because, number one, you're not going to find it anywhere in the Bible, period. No, I looked. I spent years looking. It's not there. Number two, Christ then takes his own blood to heaven, to the ark of God, which is in heaven. You see it in the book of Revelation. That ark that you see in the book of Revelation is not the ark of Moses. That is earthly gold made out of earthly wood from an earthly covenant made sure by earthly blood, the blood of bulls and goats, which can never take away sins. The ark in heaven is made from heaven gold. And it's the one that God himself sits on, and it was Christ sprinkled his blood upon that mercy seat so that God has an everlasting reminder that our sins have been atoned for. Okay? So by so much was Jesus made a surety, the insurance, of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. In other words, we had Aaron as the high priest, but then he died. So then one of his sons had to take over, but then he died, and then another one, he died, another. So you constantly have a rollover of priests. You have many priests in the Old Testament. New Testament, one priest, suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, He is able also to save them from the guttermost to the uttermost. I know I added those couple words there, but I like them. Because that's where God found every one of us, was in the gutter. Amen? Save them to the uttermost. What does that one word tell you? Utterly the mostest. Utterly the mostest of all mosts. The most of almost, not almost, but most. to the uttermost that come unto God. How? Mediator. By him. Meaning, you cannot go to God the Father on his throne without him. Big deal, right? So they're teaching all over the internet this form of prayer called contemplative prayer. It's called the Jesus prayer, the Spirit prayer, the whisper prayer. It's given many different names and it's masqueraded. But what it says is that these people learn a new form of prayer whereby they chant over and over a little piece of scripture, not a whole verse, and it's not theological. You just repeat it over and over and over and over until you bring yourself into an alpha state, which is just a shade above being asleep. And when you get into that level of unconsciousness, you're going to hear a voice, and it's a whisper. Do you know who whispers in the Bible? Familiar spirits. Whisper. Oh, no, because Elijah heard the still small voice. That's a whisper. No, it's not. It's a voice. Whispers don't have voice. They just are a whisper. And then they hear this whispering voice, and they're told that that is them in communication directly to God. It's a lie. If that's really God, that person would have been dead. Not even Moses was allowed to see God face to face. Not even Moses. So, them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So, do we need a Roman Catholic priest forgiving our sins? Do we need a Roman Catholic priest re-crucifying Jesus afresh? No, that's an abomination. Okay, and I want to tell you something, and I mean this. You talk to Michael. Michael will tell you because he's been there. When I go to Turkana, I already have built-in enemies up there that hate my guts. The Seventh-day Adventists have come to our radio office. The Roman Catholic priests have come to our radio station office all to complain about the Mzungu that's preaching against their doctrine on that radio station. Wayne's laughing at me. What if they show up? Huh? Yeah. But what we're doing is we're telling those people up there that they don't need that priest. They have a better one. Amen. Who they can talk to 24 hours a day and not be afraid to tell them every one of their sins. Amen? Amen? So, for such an high priest became us. Look at that. Roman Catholic priests have never lived a normal life. They've never worked an honest job. They've never had to raise a family, lead about a wife, raise children. They have no clue what they're doing. They are not the kind of priest who knows what it's like to be you. But our Savior came down here, who became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, look at your Bible, as those priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins, and then for the people. That was in the law. The law said, when you brought that lamb to the priest, when the priest saw you coming, he knew what was up. He knew that according to the law, he had to offer for his own sin first, then for yours. Jesus didn't have to do that. That's one reason why his sacrifice was better than all of the Levite priests in the Old Testament, and I don't care if it's the county fair lamb, if it was the most prized lamb in all of Jewry, and no, I'm not saying jewelry, if it was the most prized lamb of all the Jews, it wasn't as good as Christ's one sacrifice. Okay? So, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once. How many times? Once. When he offered up himself. He, the priest, offered up he, the lamb. This is what Abraham told Isaac in your King James Bible. Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. That means God will provide himself, who is the lamb. Okay? For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, capital S, who is consecrated forevermore. Christ didn't need to wash. He was already clean. He was born clean. He stayed clean. He died clean. He rose from the dead clean. The Bible says that corruption did not even touch him when he was in the tomb. Death, or what does it say? I can't remember it. Acts, it's in the book of Acts. But he's quoting the Old Testament, and it says that corruption had not ever touched his body. He lay in that tomb, didn't stink, did not bloat, was not turning black, nothing. He was as fresh as when he went in there. Corruption can't touch our Lord. Amen? Amen? That's why he then gets to be our mediator and not another man. We don't need another man. Don't need another priest. We have the one who lives and has lived and will always live, and nobody can replace him. Is that true in your life? Say amen. Amen.